So turn with me to back to Acts 11, and we got two people here that we want to talk about, along with Peter, and we'll go through Acts 11, because you don't get into a lot of singular names until about 14th, 15th chapter of Acts. And then we'll look toward maybe one of the early books as it supposedly comes along. But this is a kind of a rehash, a little bit, if you will, of last week's thing, because Peter, it says that he rehearses what he's going to tell Barnabas and them, that shows up, that as to kind of what happened in the 10th chapter. And, you know, we talked about Peter being on the rooftop and the centurion sent for him and all that. So we're gonna take chapter 11. And it said, "And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God," because, you know, they had, the ones that had went with Peter back to back to the centurion's house, they had a big prayer meeting over there, and the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost fell on them, and they spoke in tongues and magnified God. And Peter said, "Well, who can forbid any man waters here that the being may not be baptized and receive the Holy Ghost as well?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And then prayed him to tarry certain days. So Peter was with them for these certain days. Verse chapter 11. "And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God." So evidently, this was something that was going on in such a way in those days that the word really would get around. It would get out as to what was taking place. And so they knew that Peter had healed this guy at the gate. And they knew that he had raised this woman that was a good seamstress or a good sewer. And they had already had her laid out for burial. And Peter went in and prayed with her, and she sat up in the bed on her own when Peter told her to arise. And so I guess all this really did get around, and then the things that happened with the centurion and his group of people. And it said, "When Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him." Oh boy, Peter, you done this to foreign people that hadn't been circumcised. Wow.
You let the dogs in.
Yeah. Right.
Instead of letting them out, he let them in.
Yeah, saying, "Thou wentest in unto men uncircumcised and didst eat with them." Oh, another thing. You eat with a Gentile, man.
And you got to remember, in that day, that was the lowest of the low that a Jew could do to the other Jew.
Right. And also, you find the word Jew here used quite a lot. Okay, and a Jew, let's see. I thought I had written it down. Oh, they were called Christians in this chapter too. But it says in verse 4 of 11, but Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying. And so Peter had, when he went to Jerusalem, he had to have a kind of an idea of what he was going to say. So he knew this was coming. I mean, when the word got out that these people, you know, they'd heard that the Gentiles.
Well, I think that's why he might have tried to get ahead of it.
Yeah, so.
I need to go ahead and go tell them.
Yeah, and so he rehearsed.
Because he's rehearsing it.
He rehearsed it in his mind and got it in order so he could tell them how it went from the beginning. And this is what he said. I was in verse 5 of chapter 11. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance, and I saw a vision. A certain vessel descended as it had been a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me. Okay, that's a pretty good lengthy verse, but he was right well on with what he was saying. Upon the which, when I had fastened mine eyes, I considered and said, and saw four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. Verse 7. And I heard a voice saying unto me, arise, Peter, slay and eat. And Peter said, but I said, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, what God hath cleansed, that call not then common. And this was done three times. And all were drawn up again into heaven. So the sheet was let down three times. So three is the number of Godhead. And we see that the stamp of God was all over it anyway. And so he said, and behold, immediately there were three men already come into the house when I was sent from Caesarea, where I was sent from Caesarea unto me. And here again, not only was it the three times the sheet let down, but outside standing in the yard was three men waiting on Peter to answer him whether he was going to come and see him or not. This is rehashing the story. And it said, and the Spirit hath bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. So in total here,
7 and 3.
You had 7. Yeah, you had 7 and 3. And he said, and he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I. So Peter said, okay, I kind of began to get the picture. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but we shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God?
Good question.
So he's asking me, yeah, if you were in my shoes, what would you have done?
Would you fight against me?
Yeah. No. That's not something you do. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Oh. So they had, they now had something they could look forward to. They had the vow. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and to Antioch, preaching the word to none but to the Jews only. So, thinking back, Peter said, and, you know, he wasn't really including Saul here in this thing because this was all the way back to Stephen where he was stoned to death. And Paul was there. Or Saul was there. Paul was there at that point. And in the Cyprus and to Antioch. And Antioch is a word that we now begin to see in Scripture. And it says the preaching word to none but unto the Jews only. But Antioch was the capital of Syria. They were the next door neighbors to the Jews.
And what I'll never understand is that preachers today can go and read this, and they should know from reading this that if even at that time it talks about the Jews that were scattered after the stoning of Stephen, you know, they were persecuted and they were just scattered about.
Yeah.
But they went about preaching, and when they preached to other Jews only. They did not preach. You know, and if you think about preachers in the pulpit, when they stand there and then they try to convey to their audience who Christ was preaching to, it was everybody. You know, you got to go out into the highways and hedges. Remember, Bob Spearman used to do that and compel the lost to come in.
Yeah, that's right.
Didn't matter, you know, in Bob's mind,
it
Jesus
was everybody.
Preached to everybody.
Yeah.
And, you know, it's obvious, painfully obvious from Scripture right there that you just read that that's not how it was in the Lord's day, nor was it how it was halfway through the book of Acts.
Right.
I mean, you don't get the Gentiles until the whole thing you're talking about here with Peter, the vision of the sheep, the house of Cornelius, the Holy Spirit coming down on Cornelius and basically verifying that Peter had it right, that he was including the Gentiles. Because the Holy Spirit came down on the Gentiles just like it did to Jesus.
Yeah.
But not so before that point. And that's the point. Right.
Well,
you've done a good job of bringing that out, that at that time it was to the Jew only.
Yeah. So we're sitting here in this day and age and looking at, and you've come up with going to Thessalonians. I'd not been in Thessalonians ever really for studies, but, and we talked about that last time about the situation with that, those there at that time looked at what they were supposed to have had, was to be saved at one point and to be sanctified at another point or set aside. And then after that, then the Holy Spirit would become available to them at that point in their believing. Okay, so because to be set aside is the sanctification part. It was like that you couldn't go in to their place of belief if you were not a believer yourself. And I got to putting these two things together here and thinking about it, and I said, well, how does one get to know the Lord if they can't go into their building? And even today, these people that claim to be Christians and they're going around believing the lies that are being told to them, how do they get to know God if they can't associate with everybody to get an understanding as to how do you become saved at that point?
Yeah.
I never...
Yeah, if you're forbidden to talk to a man, and that's why they considered them dogs. The Jews considered the Gentiles lower than a dog.
Yeah.
And not even worthy of any kind of salvation.
And the Samaritans, some of the Jews that didn't go along with their understanding. Mm-hmm. That was a big problem too.
Yeah.
And so here we are. And we go to verse 20 in Acts 11. It says, some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. So he said, look, we're going to have to send one of our guys down there and get this mess straightened out.
Find out what's going on.
Yeah. See,
and this is really before, you're talking about men that were in the group that was scattered at the stoning of Stephen.
Yeah.
And persecuted. They were going around preaching to Gentiles and converting them.
Yeah.
And they were doing all this apart from the Apostle Paul, because Paul and Silas, or Paul and Barnabas, hadn't been
nowhere
yet. Sent out yet.
No.
We hadn't gotten to that point.
They had just met.
Yeah.
Okay. So, I don't think here Silas had met Barnabas. He said, and when he was come and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart that they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people were added unto the Lord.
That's because of Barnabas.
Yeah. Verse 25, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus. Now this was where Paul was. They'd sent him home. Saul of Tarsus, they'd sent him home. And it says in 25, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Paul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, which is the capital of Syria. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church, or with the assembly, and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Not in Jerusalem, but in Antioch. In Syria. Damascus was in Syria. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. Okay, more people came. And there stood up one of them named Abagus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world. Oh, we're going to have a famine.
Which did come to pass, by the way.
Yeah, it's going to be a dearth. And
there's some good notes in the CB about that too, I believe.
Yeah.
That famine, as I understand, I think from the notes, that famine is also recorded in secular history.
Yeah.
For that time period.
Yeah. The Spirit, the article shows that this was the Holy Spirit speaking through Agabus. It should be, or was, there should be, or was about to be a dearth. A limos occurred 12 times. Elsewhere translated hunger or famine throughout or over the world. In the day of was another word. The Greek word epi. And it talked about Claudius Caesar, the fourth Roman Empire, AD 41 to 54. Roman historians mention several famines during his reign. See Josephus 20. And they determined each one of them. Because they saw the difference, evidently saw the difference in them. Okay, great dearth throughout the world, which I don't know how big they considered their world to be at that time, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, verse 29, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt at Judea. Full stop. Which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Because they were the ones that were going out to do these things. Now, that is verses in chapter 11. So we talked about Barnabas. He was number 10 on my list that I've got made up. And Agabus was number 11 that was mentioned by name. Okay. So this prophet came from Jerusalem. And he was going to tell them about the carnal things, the things of the earth. Not the things of God, but the things of the earth that was going to take place. The prophecy of the dearth, the fulfillment, the purpose of the relief in its fulfillment. That's the last four verses that it talks about there. Now, we get to chapter 12. And it said, now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the assembly, or church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And this chapter here is a parenthesis describing the events in AD 44, it says. And because...
That's in 12, 1 through 3, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
And because he saw it, it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. So, here we are, and down through verse 3. Now, so the unleavened bread there, it said the unleavened things, leaven in every form was to be put away. In Exodus 12, and it says, see the note on John 11:57. And I didn't look at that. So, here we go. We've read about the parentheses here. We've read about the time. And James, the brother of John, had been killed with a sword. And so, it said, Herod saw that it pleased the Jews, and the Jews there were, I thought I read that too. But the Jews, well, I don't know why I didn't write it down, but I thought I did. Anyway, let's go on to 4. He said, and when he had apprehended him, Peter, he put him in prison and delivered him to the 4 quarternions of soldiers to keep him. And that was a group of 4 men that was going to keep Peter until Herod could do him in, intending after Easter, and this is where a worldly word comes in,
crept into the text.
To the text of Scripture.
Should be Passover.
Yeah. Intending after Passover to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. Full stop. It says, but prayer was made without ceasing of the assembly or the church unto him, unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between 2 soldiers, now, think about this, bound with 2 chains. So he was not going to get away from the 2. They could take him down. And the keepers, that is the other 2, were before the door and kept the prison. So you get the picture here. Here was Peter sleeping between 2 soldiers bound with 2 chains. One, that he was bound to one and then the other. And the 2 others, they were keeping the door and keep the prison. One was probably locked in with the other three, and one was probably locked in without. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, he punched him and raised him up and said, "Arise up quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. So now he wasn't chained to the two guards.
Just that simple.
Yeah. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. So he told him, he said, "You know, get your clothes on, get your shoes on. Get ready. Get ready, boy, I've come after you." And he said unto him, "Cast that garment about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but he thought he saw a vision. He thought it was
still about half out of it. Yeah.
About dreaming about it, maybe. Okay. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came into the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of its own accord, and they went out and passed through one street. Wow. When they come to an iron gate, it just swung open for them. Gee.
Shouldn't surprise us too much.
No. And when Peter was come to himself, okay, so when this happened, Peter said, "Well, I guess I'm not dreaming." Because it became really too plain for him that things were going on by the will of God rather than the will of man.
Amen.
And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod for the expectation of the people of the Jews." And when he had considered the thing, he said, "Oh, he come to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark." Okay, we know about John Mark. But Mary here was the mother of John Mark. And I believe he was a cousin of Barnabas, too. Where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked on at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in, or in the house,
left him standing
there and told how Peter stood before the gate. She had
lost it.
She had just kind of lost it there. Because she knew what was going on in there, and she knew they were praying for the freedom of Peter. And they said unto her, Thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then they said, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and they had opened the door and saw him. They were astonished. But he beckoned unto them with a hand to hold their peace, declared unto him how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go and show these things unto James and to the brethren." And he departed and went into another place. So you see, Peter left them, but they said, "You know, you go and you go and tell James about this thing. Now, as soon as it was day, yet there was no small stir among the soldiers of what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded they should be put to death. Oh, well, if you let my prisoner go, you're going to have to take his place.
Yep.
That's the way it was.
The rule.
Generally the way it was with a king. And so he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. And Herod was highly displeased with them at Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him and have made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desiring peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of a God and not of a man." That was the wrong thing to say. It is the voice of a God and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. And he, Herod, was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost, evidently sitting on his throne. But the word of God grew and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So here's where they get John Mark. But John Mark had seen things. And I'm not sure he ever was really directly involved in their ministry to the point to where he felt where he was not being pursued himself with all this. And so we find a little further on in the story that John Mark left Barnabas, and Barnabas took John Mark, went one way, and Saul, which was Paul,
and Paul would kill him.
Took the other guy and went in another direction. So they went in different directions. And so that gives us another thing to look forward to next week in the next chapter. But I got about 10 minutes left. And so in these 10 minutes, I wanted to mention something to you that I was going to do last year in our conference. And I didn't do it because I went into something else. But for those of you that may not have ever met me, I wanted to tell you a little bit about why I've been doing this for several years, and about 30 or 40 years now. And I'll just read you part of what I had there. So hang with me for a few minutes, 10 minutes. So my name is Cecil McCurry. I happen to be the father of Ronnie McCurry. Now for almost 65 years. And Lord willing, that 65th year will be November the 8th this year. My current study on Pal Talk started about 4 years ago, the last of August in 2019. And we have been in the last seven epistles penned by the Apostle Paul since, with the Companion Bible and the Strong's Concordance, along with the Workman's Interlinear of Prison Epistles. And this work was done by Jack and Nella Everly of Neola, West Virginia. Dear saints and great friends, awaiting the appearing of Christ,
amen,
Jesus, unto the promise of a new life in His body. The Workman's Interlinear Prison Epistles is or has been copyrighted in 2003 by Jack Everly and was placed into the Library of Congress. And I will give you the Congress of the United States number. And it is T is in Texas, X is in Texas, U as in U, 00111 44366. You do not see very many books that have been written in, to help people understand Scripture that have been put in the halls of Congress. In Jack's introduction to this work, he has explained in the front of the book his reasons for his format in translations, interpretations, and applications of this work. In my humble opinion, this study work is a must-have for today's saints. In my opening statement, no mention of my coming to understand God's purpose for my life by His choosing. Some see the need for God in their lives somewhat early. So did I. But Satan kept this little voice saying no. Not yet. Not yet. And that bugged me some. After warring with this for 33 years, with this bad advice, I came to believe God's call on July the 16th, 1971. What brought this change, you may ask? The answer, looking back, is so simple. I heard a message preached that by the Holy Spirit, and it replaced that little voice saying no in a way that made perfect sense. It's the key to believe God and to make a commitment or to make a vow to His will. Repentance for my sin had been paid by Christ on the cross. Now, instead of the little voice saying the lies of this world, now became the indwelling Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit came in with no scar here. I don't have a scar of that. No need for circumcision needed in this age or dispensation of right division. The guidance of our lives is in part by or of the Spirit's work. It became my life's light, as I was told often in church or in assembly that I was lost. Now, as the Spirit of God directs me with my new GPS system, I see my internal GPS as God's perfect Son. That is another GPS. and not global positioning system as the world now has. So what took place in my life the first 33 years were complicated and varied. And since we have limited time here, I will say this by looking back. After World War II, I became a part of my grandparents' family. My grandfather was a Wesleyan Methodist minister, and my grandmother was a minister's wife, and she was God's lady in my life. Scripture reading daily. I could read chapters 1, and on Sundays 3. That will get you through the Bible in 1 year. I'm not sure that we ever did that, really. But we tried. My understanding and memory of my grandmother was and is in my mind that of the two, she was the better preacher. And I say that in truth.
I would tend to agree from what I've heard.
My wife had already been chosen by the Lord for me, and we met in a neighbor's cotton field to work in that cotton field in front of and across from the church where we got married later. Numerous people involved in my life with helps. In my education. In my family matters. And my friends gave help. My children gave help. And lastly, my spiritual guidance. The last one of these most important was Lori McCurry's father and Ronnie's father-in-law and Tony McCurry's father-in-law, Larry J. Dyer. His messages as pastor opened for me my eyes and my ears and my heart, guiding me as to what I had been preparing for in the years earlier. Now as a mentor, new studies generated a lot of questions. And Larry would answer my question with another question. Larry did not want me to believe because he said it or understood it, but bring me to look at Scripture to learn of its words as a gift of God to me. And to me only, when he and I were talking. I'm about out of time, but I'm going to go another page. And I wrote, I am still in competition with words I use every day, not seeing or knowing their real value often. And the latest of this is the small word of, O-F. For example, gift or gifts of God. And I also read about the all things. And I have to ask myself, aren't these basically the different ways to thank God for all His provisions that He has placed here that we need to exist on this planet? There are 14 different English words to replace the word of. That's 2 times 7, which gives us the two as opposite or different. And 7 of these words is what God has given us, a perfect number. Then these are grouped into 9 settings, the 7 and the 2. Now, 9 in scriptures is a judgment number. Hence, the use of numbers on our fire trucks and on our ambulances and all the other things that we need to have when we dial our telephone to call 911 or 911. 11 is the number of disorder. So was God into providing us with this number? Well, yes, in a way that he was, in a way that he might not have been. But when we see something this way, or in a way that we cannot handle, necessity brings a judgment, which is 9, and chaos, which is 11. So that's where 911 comes from. And that is help. We cannot deal with this by ourselves. And that is found in the Companion Bible into Appendix 17. I want to read it to you sometimes, but I'm out of time right now. But we'll go over these numbers. And because there's some other stuff that goes with it. But this is some of my thoughts that I had when I wanted to, trying to figure out what I was going to talk about. But I hope that you got a little bit out of that, because for me and to me, this is a synopsis of where I was. I do not, and I will not sit in front of the television and watch these blowed out and burned out things that they call war over in the Middle East, because I saw it when I was 4, 5, 6, and 7 years old in Barberton, Ohio, when my mom would carry me to the movies, and they would run a newsreel in the movies, and I said, no. People don't do that to other people. But I learned that they did. Mm-hmm.
And worse.
But I realized that, that's not for me. When I see the little kids running around and they can't get food and can't get this, that, the other, I go to pray. That's my prayer time. I mean, my really prayer time. And that's because of my GPS, God's perfect Son, indwelling in me without a scar. I may never know where I'm at. I may be out somewhere and I don't know where I'm at, Lord. But I'm not lost, because the Lord is with me, indwelling in my body. And with some understanding. I mean, I certainly don't have it all, and I'll never have it all until I'm in his body, and then I will know. But right now, I don't know it all, but I'm still...
Now it's still plowing through the glass darkly. But
I'm still striving with these words and these things that God has left me with. So God bless you, and we'll pick that up too a little bit later on, and we'll talk about that a little more when I have 10 or 15 minutes. So God bless for being with us tonight, and have a good holy day on the weekend, and may God bless us all.